Thank you for joining us with these podcasts. They are designed to challenge us in the Christian faith. We hope that they do that for you. And we also hope that sometime you will join us at First Christian Church in Malvern. May God bless you. Okay, good to hear from you, and good to hear that some of you have been listening and trying to stay on task. Carol's not with me today. Unfortunately, we have a car that needs some repair, and we've been waiting on the part, and it's supposed to come in today. So we are going to go back and to a lesson that I had skipped. I don't know exactly why I did that, but it's lesson 13, Obadiah, and came to my attention that I had skipped that. So we will go back. We'll take that lesson 13, and we'll go back and take a look at Obadiah. So a very important book. Even though it's little, it only has one chapter to it, and it only has something like 21 verses, I believe. So we'll take a look at it. But first, let's have a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for this time together. I thank you for your grace and your mercy to us. I thank you for the strength you give us. I thank you, God, that you are with us now. Help us to learn your word. And Father, we realize there's a lot of history to learn as we look at your word. And for many people, that history is something that is tedious. And so help us, Lord, as we learn this lesson and find strength in your word. May we rest in your care. We thank you and we praise your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, getting right into it, the man, his name, Obadiah, his name means servant of Jehovah. And it's interesting is that nothing is known about him except the book. We know absolutely nothing about him, except his name means servant of Jehovah. And we also have a real hard time trying to date when Obadiah lived. And the reason being is because there's no reference to the time when he lived. We can date the book anywhere from 845 to 400 BC. And if you look at various commentaries, they'll tell you all kinds of different dates. So the prophet, though, refers to an attack on Jerusalem. And so there's probably two dates that the prophet had to live prior to that time, because there were two different attacks on Jerusalem. There was one attack that took place around 845 BC. That was during the days of King Jehoram. And the Philistines and the Arabians, as they're called, attacked the city of Jerusalem. Now, because Obadiah mentions the Edomites, which is a nation, rejoicing over this attack on Jerusalem, many feel that that date, 845, could be when Obadiah was writing. But there's another attack in which Jerusalem is completely destroyed by the Babylonians. And by the way, if you have an Old Testament King James Old Testament book, you'll realize that Chaldeans and Babylonians, that's the same name for both people. So that took place around 586 BC. Now, what is also interesting is Amos lives around 760 BC, and actual parts of Amos do some quotes of Obadiah. I mean, Amos 9:12 quotes verse 4 of Obadiah. Verse 9, 10, and 18 are quoted in Amos 1, 11 through 12. And also verse 14 in Obadiah is quoted in Amos 1, 6, and also verse 9. And also verse 19 of Obadiah is quoted with Amos 9, 12. Verse 20 of Obadiah is quoted with Amos 9, 14. So it's kind of interesting if Amos is familiar with Obadiah, his predictions had to happen before 760. Well, Jeremiah also made reference. So that gives additional support for an early writing. Many, many feel that it was around 848 to 840 BC that Obadiah wrote. If you look on our chart, remember our chart on page 20, the chronology of the prophetic era? If you look on page 20, you'll see that Gene Taylor puts Obadiah around 845 BC. So he's way early. So this book is all about the nation of Edom. Now you may say, oh, what's Edom? I don't know anything about Edom. What is that nation? Well, it is the nation that developed, and the descendants were from Esau. You remember the two brothers, Esau and Jacob, and how they had this tension between each other? Remember the stories, and you might want to take some notes about this, that Esau was the eldest son of Isaac, and Esau was a very selfish individual. In the story in Genesis, we have to go clear back to Genesis to find Esau. In that story of Esau and Jacob, we find that Esau comes back and he's so hungry. And Jacob apparently had cooked some porridge, some soup, lentils, some call it. I always like to think maybe it was kind of the soup that Carol made, but her beef stew is out of this world. But anyway, it was a bean soup, which I don't care about. But Esau loved it, and he was so hungry, he wanted to eat right now, that he sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. Now, that meant that Jacob got a double portion of the inheritance. Now, isn't that fascinating? Isn't that fascinating that Jacob gets this double portion when he is not the eldest? So we see right away that Esau was quite selfish individual, that he would give away his birthright. Well, later on you see that Jacob then disguises himself as Esau, and he goes in to get a blessing on the deathbed of his father, Isaac. Isaac is dying, and Jacob goes into Isaac, and he's dressed up like Esau. And Isaac can't see. He's going blind. He's dying. So he gives a blessing upon who he thinks is Esau, but it's Jacob. And when Esau comes back, because Esau had gone to hunt and give some food for his father. When he comes back, he is furious. There is this tension that develops between Esau and Jacob. Now, the descendants the children of Esau become the Edomites, or the nation of Edom. Those children that are born of Jacob become the Israelites. Remember, Jacob had his name changed to Israel. And so here we have this tension clear back in history. Well, now there is this tension between, and has always been, between the Edomites and the Israelites. You may remember when Israel was coming out of Egypt, being led by Moses, the nation of Edom was there, and they would not allow the nation of Israel to pass through, even though they were kin to each other. So from that day, on, they had problems. Now, God knew this. He was not surprised. So clear back in the time of Moses, God forbade, or did not allow Israel to abhor or hate an Edomite. And they were not allowed to take Edom's land. And the reason being, because they were brothers. Now, even though it was forbidden, that war was forbidden between the two, it's very common. Throughout the history, you're going to see that this tension happened when Edom refused to allow Israel to pass through their land on the journey. Even when King Saul becomes king, we find that there's conflict. David slew 18,000 Edomites. And Joab, the captain of David's army, remained there for 6 months so that he could watch and defeat them. So, you see, there's another king, King Jehoram of Judah, defeated them, but was unable to stop all of this problem that was going. King Amaziah of Judah invaded Edom. He killed 10,000. The Edomites then, when Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, was coming down through, the Edomites rejoiced when the Jews were destroyed and punished. So throughout the writings of the prophets, the nation of Edom, the descendants of Esau, stood as a symbol of earthly, non-spiritual people of the world. Now, there's even another history here that I just want to mention. It's not in your book, and I just want to mention. Did you know that the Herods in the Bible, all of the kings that were called Herod, there was, first of all, there was the Herod, Herod Antipater, yep, Antipater, he was an Edomite. He's called an Idumean, which is a descendant of Edom. And so here we have these Herods. Herod the Great, who was there during the time of Jesus, where the Magi went to Jerusalem. He was the descendant of this Antipater. So we find that Herod the Great was fighting actually against Jesus and tried to kill Jesus. And he really became cruel at the end of his age. And then his kingdom's divided up among his kids. And you have Jesus coming back with Jacob and Mary. And they don't go into the one area. They end up going into Galilee because of one of the Herods. The other Herod that was in Galilee, he was the one that killed John the Baptist. Herod Antipas, he kills John the Baptist. He thought John had risen from the dead, and he wanted to kill Jesus. So they're actually descendants that are from Edom. So, wow, we find this tension all through. Now, the book of Obadiah gives a message to Edom. And it's interesting because Obadiah isn't writing to Judah or to Israel. Obadiah is writing to Edom. That's an interesting thing. Because usually the prophets would prophesy against Israel or Judah, but this is all about Edom. And it's because they will fall because of their pride and cruelty against Israel. And you look at Edom's pride, it came from where they were located. There were rocks all around, cliffs. So they thought, you know, nobody can go in here and defeat us. But Edom was to be completely laid to waste and forsaken by her allies, according to Obadiah. And that she would have to reap the cruelty and inhumanity that she had shown toward Israel, her brother. Now, Edom had to share in God's judgment on the nations. And Obadiah is clear that God judges all nations, whether they're believers or not. That doesn't make any difference. God is the one that's in charge. And there's a second part to this, and that is that Israel and Zion will be exalted when the Edomites in Seir will be defeated. That Edom would be cast down and all the enemies of Israel would be defeated. Now, when you read about Mount Zion, realize that represents God's house, his stronghold there in Jerusalem. Mount Zion is where the temple is. It's the house of God. Now, eventually, we're going to see that the Messiah will rule over the house of Jacob and the nation of Edom, and the kingdom will be his. So the result of this prophecy is that Edom's destruction will begin with the Babylonian invasion, which is the Chaldeans, under Nebuchadnezzar. Now, That's a fascinating thing when we look at some of that history. Now, there's other history there that I'm just going to go on. I want to look at the lessons. I want to look here. You know, in Obadiah, verses 3 and 4, and let's turn to that little book. Boy, you can miss it. It's one page on front and back, but wow, you can miss it. It's right after Amos. Right after Amos. So I hope you've turned to Obadiah. Let's look at verse 3 and 4. You have been deceived by your own pride because you live in a rock fortress and make your home high in the mountains. Who can ever reach us way up here? You ask boastfully. But even if you soar as high as eagles and build your nest among the stars, I will bring you crashing down, says the Lord. Wow. Pride is deceitful, and as the proverb says, it goes before a fall, doesn't it? Well, he deals with this injustice of being so cruel and bitter, and that he talks in verse 10, but because of the violence you did to your close relatives in Israel, you will be filled with shame and destroyed forever. When they were invaded, you stood aloof, refusing to help them. Foreign invaders carried off their wealth and cast lots to divide up Jerusalem, but you acted like one of Israel's enemies. Wow. And there's this idea of rejoicing over another one's misfortune. That's a sin. And so he deals with that. And when one shares in the spoils of wrongdoing, though he may not be an instigator of the crime, he becomes even as one of them. Yeah. So let me read a little bit more here, because I think that part of this here is in verse 12. It says, you should not have gloated when they exiled your relatives to distant lands. You should not have rejoiced when the people of Judah suffered such misfortune. You should have not spoken arrogantly in the terrible time of trouble. You should have not plundered the land of Israel when they were suffering such calamity. You should not have gloated over their destruction. And when they were suffering such calamity, you should have not seized their wealth when they were suffering such calamity. You should have not stood at the crossroads killing those who tried to escape. You should not have captured the survivors and handed them over in their terrible time of trouble. Wow. That is what was happening. Now there's some key verses that I think is important. A verse 4 that I read, but even if you soar as high as eagles and build your nest among the stars, I will bring you crashing down, says the Lord. I think that's a key verse. That verse 12, you should not have gloated when they exiled your relatives to distant lands. You should not have rejoiced when the people of Judah suffered such misfortune. You should not have spoken arrogantly in the terrible time of trouble. We got to be careful when rejoice. But there's also in this book some hope. Edom will be destroyed, but Israel will be restored. Verse 15 is important. When the day is near, when I, the Lord, will judge all godless nations, and all you have done to Israel, so it will be done to you. All your evil deeds will fall back on your own heads. Now, that's interesting. God does judge all nations. Look at some hope, though. I think it's important that we look at the hope that is found for Israel in this little book. And I'm going to start with verse 17. And it says, but Israel will become a refuge for those who escape. It will be a holy place. And the people of Israel will come back to reclaim their inheritance. The people of Israel will be a raging fire, and Edom a field of dry stubble. The descendants of Joseph will be a flame roaring across the field, devouring everything. There will be no survivors in Edom. I, the Lord, have spoken. Then my people living in Negev will occupy the mountains of Eden. those living in the foothills of Judah will possess the Philistine plains and take over the fields of Ephraim and Samaria. And the people of Benjamin will occupy the land of Gilead. The exiles of Israel will return to their land and occupy the Phoenician coast as far north as Zarephath. And the captives from Jerusalem, exiled in the north, will return home and resettle the towns of Negev. And listen to this. I love this verse. I think this is a key verse, even though many people want to ignore it. It says, those who have been rescued will go up to Mount Zion in Jerusalem to rule over the mountains of Edom, and the Lord himself will be king. I think that's talking of something that will happen. Jesus is king now, I understand that, but I do believe there's a time where he will rule. There'll be a time when he will rule again. Wow, what a book. Wow. And my, those lessons: A, pride is deceitful; B, injustice of cruelty; C, rejoicing at another one's misfortunes is sin; D, when one shares in the spoils of wrongdoing, even though he may not be the instigator, you know, he becomes as one of them. And E, God provides a place of escape in time of judgment for those who will turn to him. How true that is. Wow. Well, if you look at the review and the discussions in this little book, there's a lot here. There's a lot of history to understand this, and you may have to listen to this again to pick up all the history. And I know that that's not easy. I understand that. I have to review that history many times myself. So don't be afraid to listen to this over and over. What a great little book it is. So just wanted you to get that lesson 13 on Obadiah. And didn't want us to miss it. Next week, Carol will probably be with us, and we'll go on from there. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this lesson. Teach us, strengthen us, help us. Lord, may we be true to your word, for, Lord, the prophets prove that your word is true and that you do exactly what you say. Help us, Lord, to live in a godly way. Forgive us, Lord, of our sins. Help us to be a people that you want us to be. And may we praise your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless. Thank you for joining us on this podcast. We hope that you will join us at First Christian Church of Malvern, which is located at 4046 Coral Road, Northwest in Malvern, Ohio. May God bless you and have a great day.